Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. This morning we're going to look at a text in 1 Kings chapter 8. Last week we started talking about moving together. And we're examining some important events in the life of the people of God in which they made transitions. Remember, transitions are an important part of the journey. Transitions are where we gain ground, and transitions sometimes are where we get lost. We get confused. And so it's important to pay attention in times of change and transition. Last week, we looked at that great story in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, where the people of God crossed the Jordan River and went into the promised land. That was a big day. Remember, the Jordan was parted, and they walked across on dry land, the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. And we learned from that scriptural account that when we're moving together, it's important that we embrace memory and worship and mission. Those are things that keep us grounded when we're moving together, when we're making transition. And you're going to notice some of those same themes when we look at this text in 1 Kings chapter 8, which is the account hundreds of years later of the people of God moving up to the temple. This is a day where they moved into the temple and dedicated it for the first time. Hundreds of years after they entered the promised land. Remember, King David said, "Lord, I want to build you a house." And the Lord said, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. The lineage of David, the dynasty of David. Your son will build the temple. And so Solomon's life work in so many ways was to build this temple. His father had gathered the resources, put the plans together, handed it off to Solomon, and he was entrusted to build the temple. And after constructing a marvelous building, a building that's hard for me to even imagine, they came to the day to actually move into the temple and dedicate it for its purpose as a place of worship. And that moving in day, that dedication day, is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. We're gonna read part of that. But now we're just going to read the last part, because it's a very long chapter. But I want to make sure you understand what's happening here in chapter 8. This dedication of the temple falls into three parts. The first part is all about them carrying the Ark of the Covenant and setting the Ark in its place in the temple. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was that box. It contained the Ten Commandments. It symbolizes God's presence with His people, His leadership of His people. They carried it around in the wilderness. Its place was in the tabernacle. Priests stood in the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant when they came into the promised land. And now that the temple was complete, they carried the Ark of the Covenant and placed it in the Holy of Holies. And verse 12, 13, 14 thereabouts says, "And the glory of the Lord filled the temple." And they all shouted hallelujah. Some that even loved the Lord said amen. And then the second part of 1 Kings chapter 8 is Solomon praying. And it's a long prayer. It moves all the way from verse 15 down through verse 53. Solomon prays, and it's a beautiful prayer to study. We don't have time to read it this morning. But let me summarize for you what he prays on that day. In two statements, here's Solomon's prayer. "Lord, we know that you do not dwell here in this building." That's an odd thing to pray on the day of the dedication of the building, when the glory of the Lord was filling the temple. Solomon said, "Lord, we know that you don't live here. You're too big to be contained in this building. You're too free to be controlled by us. We know, Lord, that you don't live in this building. But by your grace, would you hear us when we pray in this building?" And take time to read that beautiful prayer of Solomon. And it's interesting when we study 1 Kings chapter 8 that Solomon begins that prayer time standing up with his hands lifted. But by the end of it, he's on his knees. At some point through that prayer, he fell on his knees before the Lord. And that's where we pick up, beginning in verse 54. The third part of chapter 8 is Solomon standing up to bless the people. And when he blesses the people on that day of moving into the temple, he summarizes really so much of what's happening that day. And it's an important text for us to look at. So you follow along as I read verse 54 through verse 61. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest, peace, security, rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Solomon here is moving from past to present to future all of the time. If I summarized these dedicatory remarks that Solomon makes here, this blessing on the people, then it occurs to me that we could summarize it with the familiar statement, the more things change, the more they stay the same. It seems to me that as Solomon is, as he goes through this day, this dedication day, which is the destination of his whole life, he's been moving and working toward this day, this big day, this day that's going to change everything. They're finally going to be established as a real nation with a real temple. He's been anticipating this day. And it seems to me that as he goes through the day, he's increasingly cognizant of this reality, that even though they've got a new temple, all of the most important things are the same. Everything's changing, but nothing's really changing. That's what's going on with Solomon. And in fact, I want to set before you a few affirmations that Solomon makes. First and foundational is, we have the same Lord. Isn't that what Solomon is emphasizing in the first part of his benediction? When we read verse 56 through verse 59, he keeps saying, "Just as with our fathers, just as with our fathers, just as with our fathers." He's not just talking about the last generation. He's talking about the last few centuries. He mentions, from the time God made promises to Moses until this promise, he's kept all of his promises. And he's going to keep them to us. And he's going to keep them in the future. Because even though there are a lot of things changing, even today, Solomon affirms, our Lord is the same. In fact, I want you to make sure you notice a great language right at the end of verse 59, where Solomon says, right at the end of verse 59, look at the language, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. Solomon says, Lord, if you don't fight for us, we're defenseless. If you don't provide for us, we cannot provide for ourselves. If you don't guide us, we don't know where we're going. If you don't maintain our cause, then we don't have a chance. We need you to do for us what you did for our fathers, what you've been doing since you called Moses out of Egypt. We need you to give us, the last part of verse 59, as each day requires. Day by day, the Lord shows himself to be faithful. So one of the things that Joshua does when he blesses the people is reminds them This is not Solomon's work. This is the Lord's work. And the Lord is the same. We talked about that some last week. This week I was reading the little history of our church. We've got a little booklet history of Nichols Hills Baptist Church, Quail Springs Baptist Church, started in 1950. And in the late 70s and early 80s, decided to come up here on this land. And there's a page or two about the dedication of this building on November 7th, 1982. Talks about the blue robes and the cranberry red carpet. Some of you can remember that. And then there's a phrase in there that is what's keeping me up at night. The history actually says there was a problem with lights and nobody knew where to go. Mass confusion ruled the day. And I'm telling you, pray for us. Buildings work in a couple of different directions that I think are interesting. On the one hand, buildings remind us that our lives don't last long. When we put up a substantial structure, we suddenly realize that we're going to be dust if the Lord tarries, and that building's going to stand. But on the other hand, those same buildings remind us that our Lord is forever. And that long after the building is dust, the Lord will abide, won't he? Seated on his throne. And Solomon's emphasis on this day is to step back and recognize we have the same Lord yesterday, today, and forever. The second thing I want you to notice, verse 60, we have the same mission. Verse 60 is very important. So that is a statement of purpose, answering the question why. It's a statement of mission. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God. There is no one else. Now, if you were paying attention last week, you might recognize that language because it's strikingly similar, almost identical to the language that Joshua used when the people of God crossed the river to go in the promised land. He said, why is God bringing us in here on dry land? Why is he giving us this promised land and blessing us with victory? He said, so that all the peoples might know that Yahweh is mighty to save. And now, hundreds of years later, Solomon says, you understand that this temple is the Lord's doing, not ours. God has given us rest. He has provided. He has blessed. He's established us here because he keeps his promise. Why? So that all the peoples might know that there's only one God and Yahweh is his name. He's the Lord God Almighty. Remember that when the Old Testament uses the word peoples, it's not just talking about a multitude. Peoples is a statement, is a word that refers to all different sorts of people. The nations, different color, different language, different cultural backgrounds and places. Not the Jews, but the Gentiles. Not God's people, but so that the peoples might know that Yahweh is the Lord God. That's the mission statement. That's the purpose. And what Solomon is doing on this day of dedicating the building is reminding their people that even though we're moving into a new place of worship, our mission stays the same. Now that's an important thing to affirm when it comes to buildings, isn't it? Because buildings can turn people inward. Buildings can become a kind of a fortress, a club, where we gather together and forget about what's going on out there. We focus on we as God's people and forget about the peoples around us, our neighbors and our nations. So Solomon is emphasizing that the mission doesn't change. Do you remember that one of the things all four of the Gospels tell us is that Jesus went to the temple? Not Solomon's temple, but the very same spot. Herod's temple. The very same piece of ground. That Jesus went to that temple, made a whip of cords, and cleaned house. You remember that? All four Gospels tell that story. Do you know why? We know why, because when Jesus cleansed the temple, he was shouting the words of Isaiah. You see, Jesus cleansed the part of the temple that was called the court of the Gentiles. It was a place in the temple designed to be a place where the peoples, the nations, whose hearts were stirred and were trying to find the one and only true God, could come and worship. But the religious establishment of Jesus' day was so in love with themselves and their building that they set up shop, changing money and selling animals in the court of the Gentiles. They didn't care about anyone. They didn't care about the nations. They were focused on themselves and their building. And so Jesus cleaned up that house, shouting the words of Isaiah. The Lord says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." In fact, remember then he said, "But you've made it a den of thieves." You remember that? He's quoting Jeremiah there. This is for free. Remember Jeremiah said of God's people, he said, "You guys are like a bunch of crooks. You run around all week mistreating people, living a life of reckless sin, and then you come running into this temple like God's going to protect you. This is not a den of thieves." So Jesus puts those together. This building is not a place to keep you safe. This building is not just for you. It's a house of prayer for all the nations. They lost sight of their mission. And Solomon anticipates that here in verse 60. We gather together. We build up. We send out to our neighbors and the nations. It's interesting to me, in the providence of God this evening, in our evening worship service, Chris Hantler is going to share with us. And I was looking over some records. I noticed that Chris's mom and dad joined our church in the same year that this building was dedicated. And they raised Chris up, Paul and Vicki Hantler did, raised Chris up in the church. You invested in him, helped him go to OBU, prayed for him. And he's raising his family in a nation in the Middle East that I can't say the name of it this morning, because you helped raise him up. This is the mission, right? To gather together, to build up, to send out. And we have the same mission. Finally, I want you to see we have the same problem. We have a heart problem. When I study 1 Kings chapter 8, I realize that in that one chapter, Solomon uses 11 times the word heart, heart, heart. It's kind of interesting if you step back from it, that in a chapter that tells the story of the dedication of the building, the most important religious building ever built, in a chapter that tells a story of a dedication of a building, Solomon keeps saying heart, 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 heart. In fact, he uses the word twice in the text we read. Do you see it right at the beginning of verse 58? "That he may incline your hearts to himself." And look at it again in verse 61. "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Do you understand? Today, Solomon says, we're all in. We're wholly devoted to him. My prayer is that in the days to come, your heart would be fully devoted, undivided, complete. Your heart would be complete in its devotion to the Lord, so that you might walk in his commandments and his statutes. Solomon is saying, you know, we can build this great house of worship. Can we tame our own hearts? Solomon says, if we do not keep our hearts right, then all the rest of this is a house of cards. Hearts fully devoted. Well, there's a sad irony in this, isn't there? If you know much about Solomon, This is the pinnacle of Solomon's life. It is all downhill from this day. And it's almost as if Solomon is already aware. You know, he's singing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. He knows his own heart. In fact, if you just turn one or two pages over, you get to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, which wraps up the end of Solomon's days. And notice how similar this language is. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Listen, sometimes men like to use this to say, see, those wives. Right? This is not a text talking about just the women turning Solomon's heart away. There's something specific about Solomon's wives. Do you remember what it was? He married a bunch of wives who were from the nations, the peoples. He violated God's commandment and gathered through political alliance wives who did not know the Lord. They worshiped other gods, idols. He brought them into his kingdom, into his home. And so can you hear the word of the Lord? What happens here is the exact opposite of Solomon's mission. His mission is to live his life in such a way wholly devoted so that the peoples would know that there's only one God and Yahweh is his name. But the reality is, Solomon can't master his own heart. And he lives a life so corrupted that the peoples lead him to worship and serve other gods. And so it's important for us to observe that the great king who dedicated the temple could not dedicate even his own heart. And we have the same problem. The prophets began to realize this. Remember Isaiah? Not long after Solomon. Well, after Solomon, Isaiah said, with your lips you honor the Lord, but your hearts are far from him. And then Jeremiah said to the people of God, your hearts are exceedingly dark and deceitful. We can't even know the heart. Jeremiah said, your hearts are stone. It was only after the temple of Solomon was destroyed and Ezekiel was living in exile that he began to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Ezekiel's the one who began to promise that one day the Messiah will bring about a new covenant. Not those tablets of stone in that box. But the Messiah is going to bring about a new covenant. And when Messiah comes, he's going to take out your heart of stone and give you a new heart. And that's the gospel. I like to read an old British preacher poet named George Herbert, who wrote, a heart alone is such a stone as nothing but thy power doth cut. That's our problem. It's as old as Solomon. It's as old as Adam. We can't even dedicate our own heart. I wonder if you realize that about yourself. I wonder if you've ever come to a point where you recognize that you cannot be religious enough or disciplined enough. You can't pray enough or work up enough to even make sure that your own heart is fully devoted to him. It's a heart of stone that nothing can cut except the power of God. And here comes Jesus, the only person ever pure of heart, who laid down his life on the cross of Calvary to shed his blood to pay the penalty of the deep, dark sinfulness of our hearts, yours and mine. And through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, the penalty is paid. And through the power of his resurrection and the free gift of his blessed Holy Spirit, he takes out this heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. old things passed away. Behold, all things new. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And even at the height of religious celebration and dedication and ritual, Solomon feels it. So, you know, can we keep our hearts fully devoted? We need a Savior. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we praise you, Lord God, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You kept your promises to our fathers and mothers, and we know that you'll keep your promises even today. And one of the things you've promised is that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we'll trust you with that this morning. Father, we pray that you'd help us to make a good transition, a one that pleases you and glorifies your name, builds up, not tear down. More than that, we pray that today, if anyone in this room hears your voice, they'd not harden their hearts, but they'd turn to you and be saved. Let's continue with heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Do you hear his voice this morning? Are you finally ready to admit that you've got a sinful heart? That you need Jesus to change you? Are you finally ready to get rid of that pride, that self-reliance? Humble yourself at the feet of Jesus, our only Savior and the one who gives us a new heart. This invitation is your chance. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. We'll stand to sing a song of consecration. Some will be responding to God's word by singing these words as a prayer. And some may come forward to join or come to pray. We welcome you. Some of you here this morning, you need to be saved. You hear his voice. You know you need a Savior, a new heart. And this is your opportunity. Doesn't matter what's going on around you or after this. This is your opportunity. In a moment when we stand and sing, you step forward here. We'll meet you at the front. We'll help you to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Today's your day. Let's stand, and as we're singing, you come.